right. Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to see you all here this morning. It's great to see smiling faces. And hopefully we are finding joy in the Lord together this morning. I know I am. I'm finding joy being here with you this morning here as we assemble together. As was mentioned, we have our Friends and Family Day next Sunday. And hopefully you've gotten some of these cards, maybe passed them around to friends and family and other people that maybe you've encountered throughout your week, neighbors, people you've seen in the store. One thing I want us to be doing is to be praying for this, to be thinking about how it is that we can greet people as they come for the very first time to be with us on a Sunday morning. We do need to invite people, so you know, if we show up and there's nobody here, well, maybe we didn't invite enough people. I don't know. So I encourage you to talk to friends, talk to family, and say, hey, come on over. We're going to have food. We're going to eat together and fellowship and have joy in the Lord together next Sunday. And so I encourage you to do that. Let's sing this song together. Again, I don't add songs because I think that the song leaders are doing an inadequate job. I just think of songs as I'm writing my sermons, and they come to me after it's already been sent in. And so let's sing this one this morning together. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Amen. Well, to our guests who are here this morning, let me just say welcome. We're glad you're here. It's great to have you. Come back again next week. Join us for Friends and Family Day. Have some lunch with us. We would love to get to know you even better next week. We want to get to know you this week, so don't run out at the end. Let us talk to you. But then next week, if you'll come back again, we can sit and actually eat and talk and chat about life. It'd be great. So I want to encourage you to come back. Well, it was the summer of 1950 When Jim Elliot learned of the Alka Indians and many of the Quechua tribes living throughout the jungles of Ecuador, he was asked to consider a calling to preach the gospel to these people. After learning their language, he also learned about the especially difficult Indian tribe that they were. These people were a tribe of violent and dangerous people who had killed Shell oil workers in the field as they were looking and searching for places to drill for oil. Well, Jim's family, they wanted him to be a youth minister here in the United States. They weren't so keen about him going off to Ecuador and going to these savage people. But as a wise young man, he considered the church to be well-fed and complacent, and he wanted to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Well, a couple of years later, in 1952, after finalizing his plans, Jim, along with Roger Yaudarian, Pete Fleming, Ed McCulley, and their pilot, Nate Saint, moved to Ecuador. And these men, they began... Go back one and then forward. There we go. They began with the peaceful tribes, learning all that they could in order to reach out to the Alka Indians. Well, in 1955, this group of men made first contact with the Alka from their Piper PA-14 airplane, using a loudspeaker and a basket to pass down gifts using parachutes. These people had no technology, because they were closed off to the outside world, and they would attack anyone who came near them. The Alka were a Stone Age people living in the 20th century. Finally, they were able to land their plane on a small beach, and they met with three of the Alka with gifts of peanut butter, insect repellent, and the story of Jesus Christ. Well, it was January 8th, 1956, and Nate Saint missed his check-in for the first time ever with their wives. A search party was sent out, and their stripped plane was spotted from the sky. On January 14th, all five men were confirmed dead, speared to death and left in the river to be eaten by fish and turtles. These men had taken up their cross to follow Jesus themselves, and that's the title of our sermon this morning, The Cross That We Take Up. This isn't the end of the story. I will come back to it. But first, let's read our passage this morning from Luke chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, if you'll read along with me. As he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" When Jesus said this to his disciples, the cross was seen as this terrifying object of torture, suffering, and execution. If you were carrying a cross, you were on your way to be crucified. When Jesus made this statement, the disciples, they must have been terrified. "Jesus, is this really what you want from us?" See, these men, they'd been stripped away from their work, their careers. Some had left behind large families to go and follow Jesus wherever he would go. And now he tells them, get ready for death on the cross. Jesus had previously asked them who he is. "Who do the people say I am?" At first, he asks about the crowd. He gets a few answers. "Oh, he's John the Baptist, or maybe he's Elijah, or one of the other prophets who has been raised from the dead." But then he changes the question on them. "But who do you say I am?" Jesus was telling them that this crowd, they haven't seen what you've seen. They don't know what you know. You know better. "Who am I?" Well, of course, Peter jumps in right away, and he says, "Well, you're the Christ of God. You're God's Messiah." In Luke chapter 9, verse 20, that we didn't read that one, but he says, you're God's Messiah. With that, Jesus proceeds to tell them what that now means. He tells them what his destiny is, In the previous verse, 9:22, he says, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised." Well, these 12, they've seen miracles. They've seen what Jesus has done, how he had healed the sick, the lepers, the paralyzed, deformities fixed. He's raised people from the dead. Jesus has had authority over wind and waves and calmed stormy seas. He's driven out demons from people. And he had just fed 5,000 men and their families with just a small lunch, and they had leftovers. Now, this same man is going to be rejected and killed? Who would do such a thing? Why would they do this? Do they not believe? And now, we must also be rejected and killed? It's no wonder later in the passage they ask to go home. "My father's died. Can I go bury him first?" Another asked if he could go say goodbye to his family. If they're going to take up this cross and die, then they want to let someone know that they aren't coming back. And you'll see that in these other passages that are listed in the bulletin there. Luke 9, 57 to 62, and Luke 14, verses 25 through 33. Jesus teaches the disciples that following him as their Christ has a cross. Being a disciple comes with a requirement, a reason, and a reward. Well, to be a disciple of Jesus, it requires a cross. Don't let social media fool you. Don't let Facebook and Twitter and those places fool you. They define following someone as merely a click of a button, right? You just follow something or someone, you just press the button, and now I'm following you. And it's out of sight, out of mind. And maybe I might see something every now and then. For some, it's maybe every day that person posts. And when it gets annoying, you what? You unfollow them. "I don't want to see this anymore. It's too much." Well, if that were it, then everyone would do it, right? Click a button. Out of sight, out of mind. But what does Jesus say? "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." Jesus goes to a cross. So we who follow him must go to a cross too. Not because we're seeking to earn on our merit of salvation, but he dies for us. And in our baptism, we die with him. We submit to his leadership and guidance. The cross of suffering and death comes first in the Christian life. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said, "When Christ bids a man to follow him, he bids that man to come and to die." That is the requirement for discipleship. Well, we see that this cross is necessary. As John Henry Sammis, the hymn writer that we just sang a few minutes ago, he put it this way. He said, "There is no other way than to trust and obey." We cannot follow a crucified Savior without a cross of our own. Some people say, yes, Christ is up front carrying the cross and we're called to follow him. But they think Jesus is up front carrying his cross while we're in some kind of a parade behind him, riding floats and smiling and waving at the crowds like the homecoming queen. We are in a parade, but it's a long parade of men and women walking, not floating, each hunched over, carrying the tool of their own death. This cross carrying is necessary. Well, this cross carrying is humbling too. Let him deny himself. We cannot follow Jesus and at the same time come first. We have to deny ourselves, say no to our desires, so we can say yes to Jesus. He is king. We are his servants, slaves to Christ. So I ask, what is it that you're denying yourself? It is humbling to give things up others enjoy while we watch from a distance, is it not? We sang this song before communion this morning, "All to Jesus I surrender." The song doesn't say, "Oh, I surrender some. I surrender the things I don't really care about that much. I surrender all," right? That's humbling. That is a humbling call for us. Well, this cross carrying, it is also daily. Let him take up his cross daily. No vacations, no holidays, no cheat days. I feel that. I'm on a special diet, and right now I don't get any cheat days. I have to be careful about what I eat. There are no sick days, no summer breaks. Every morning, we must wake up and we must say, "Good morning, God. How may I serve you in this day? Let me bear my cross." Every morning that we are blessed to wake up, we wake to die to self and to the world so that we can follow Jesus. Well, because the reality is that every day is our service of worship to God, not just on Sunday. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." We present our bodies. We are called to be a living sacrifice, to be holy and acceptable. Our lives are now daily worship. That is the worship that God is looking for. What does this daily cross carrying then look like? The Apostle Paul wrote about this some more. He wrote about this in Galatians. He wrote in several places. He wrote in 2:20, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." He then wrote, "And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And later he says, "But as for me, I will never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been crucified to me through the cross, and I to the world." Well, discipleship has a reason, not just a requirement. We know this requirement. What is the reason we carry our cross? We are required to carry our cross because there is life on the other side of it. The death in discipleship is the door to eternal life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Nothing in this world, not even the entire world itself, is worth our souls. The world is soulless and a soul-destroying system. So we are required to abandon the world to save our souls. Many want to live for the here and now. I get that. I understand that. We have family members we love who we actually enjoy spending time with. We love the adventure of life and marriage and watching our children and other people's children grow up. We like to go to movies to enjoy tasty food. We like to listen to our favorite music, to read books and learn new things. What's not to like about right now? Well, God has made such a wonderful place for us to live with the neat things to do that we see. And we talked about that this morning in our Bible class, in our class about Genesis, about the creation. But there are many who think that this world is too good. They don't want what's coming. That better life that is waiting for us, being a disciple and carrying a cross and following Jesus for many people means no more fun, no doing what I want to do anymore. Many are willing to surrender their lives, or many are unwilling to surrender their lives for that life that is to come. The world sees God not as he is, but as this sort of distorted, exaggerated monster. God is this monster. Well, there's this book that I enjoyed growing up very much. Now it's one of my nephew's favorite books. It's called The Monster at the End of This Book. I don't know how many of you have read this book. It stars Grover, the lovable blue monster from Sesame Street. How many of you love this book? This is a great book. Well, let me ask our kids, how many of you enjoy reading this book? It's a fun book, right? Have you read it? In this book, Grover hears about this monster. He sees the title of the book and he goes, wait a second, what did that say? There's a monster at the end of this book? Well, then let's not go there. Let's not go to the end. He's scared of this monster that was mentioned in the title. He frets with every page turn. You turn the page. Why would you do that? And at first, he kind of asks nicely to not move forward. He starts tying the pages together, though. He's going to tie them with rope, and when that doesn't work, he nails them together. And when that doesn't work, he puts up a brick wall. This will certainly hold back the child that is reading this book, or the adult. I enjoy this book. He pleads, but he's like, you are very strong because you keep turning the pages. But he finally pleads, and you get to the end of the book, and it turns out it was just referring to him. It was him, the lovable monster at the end, and he's so embarrassed that he was ever afraid. I bring up this story for fun, but also for a point. Today, I fear we are our own monster at the end, not God. God is the one who wants us to gain that eternal reward and to be with him at the end. And we're doing everything we can to never arrive there. Well, there is a reward. What then is the reward for accepting the cross? In the Christian life, first comes the cross, then comes the crown. The reward is that crown of life, a kingdom. This kingdom is a share in God's glory. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of glory. Our blessed hope is this glorious appearing of our Savior from heaven. When that happens, we will see his glory and be transformed into his glory. For all of the self-denial and the suffering of the cross in this life, those who follow Jesus will receive unending glory and joy in the life to come. Don't be ashamed. Look to his glorious coming. Be proud of that glorious coming. This is what makes it wise to die daily in order to live forever. This is why it makes sense to forsake the world now. This is the cross that we take up. When these five men died in Ecuador, that was not the end of their work. Their example and sacrifice just inspired other people to carry their cross. Elizabeth Elliot, Jim's wife, and Rachel Saint, Nate Saint's sister, decided to continue this mission to bring the gospel of Jesus to the Alca Indians, even with what they did to their husband and their brother and their friends. They worked on translating the Bible into their language, written copies for the Alca to be able to read. Elizabeth, she had met a girl who had escaped the Alca. She taught her the gospel, and she wanted to have this good news taught to the tribe that she had just joined. These three other Alca women came, and she taught them the gospel. And one by one, men from the Alca tribe came to hear this new story and this truth about Jesus Christ. Steve Saint and his sister Kathy, these are children of Elizabeth Elliot and Jim Elliot, the one who had been killed. They were both baptized as teenagers by members of this new Alca tribe who had become followers of Jesus. These Alca were learning about Jesus, how to live their lives for him, so much so like in the Bible, when God would change people's name and give them a new identity, the identity of this tribe changed. And so they changed their name to no longer reflect a savage and violent people with this reputation. They would now be called the Wadani, the people. Minkai, a former killer of these missionaries, became a follower of Jesus. He invited Steve as an adult to come back and to move there and live with them and bring his family now. Minkai adopted Steve as his own son because he had killed his father. As a child, with Elizabeth being there teaching them, he would take his sons out to learn to hunt and to track animals. And he would take Steve out, too, to learn those same skills. When he invited Steve back with his family, Steve's children had now grown up living there. They live here in the United States now, but they have spent many years in Ecuador with the Wadani people. And now these children call Minkai grandfather. Minkai is now a church elder for the Wadani. Minkai said of his former life, and this is roughly translated, "We acted badly, badly, until they brought us God's carvings, the Bible. Then, seeing his carvings and following his good trail, now we live happily and in peace." Many of the other killers, Diuai, Dabo, Kimo, Guakita, they all follow Jesus. They now use a powered parachute to travel through the jungle to reach others who are tucked away so they can bring them the gospel of Jesus. Jim Elliot wrote at one time, "Live to the hilt every situation you believe to be in the will of God." Some more quotes from these missionaries that were killed. Nate Saint said, "Live to the," or he didn't say that. He didn't say live to the hilt. He said, "Every time I take off, I am ready to deliver up the life I owe to God." Nate Saint took up his cross daily to follow Jesus. Sorry, it's not on the screen. Roger Yaudarian said, "I want to be a witness for him, following him every day of my life." Roger took up his cross daily to follow Jesus. Ed McCulley said, "I pray that God will spare the lives of these Indians." Ed took up his cross daily to follow Jesus. Pete Fleming, "I would gladly give my life for that tribe." Wow. He did. He gave up his life. He took up his cross daily to follow Jesus. Because of these men, and Elizabeth, and Rachel, and others, the Auka became the Wadani. The Savage became people of God, people of peace, people of the gospel. The disciples of Jesus realized that their call to follow Jesus came with a cost. This would now be their life. Not just a temporary time to do a few good things, a few good acts of service, but to change the way that they viewed their lives. May we all be willing to take up our cross. May we all be willing to teach our enemies and reach out to our neighbors for the kingdom of heaven. May we all sacrifice anything in us that is a selfish desire so that maybe we might reach one more for Jesus. My hope is that this lesson challenged you this morning. Maybe it reached into your hearts to soften them, to see other people maybe as not as terrible heathens who are on a quick road to fire, but as children of the Almighty King who need a Savior. How can we help you reach them this morning? What can we do to help you? Help a stony heart soften for the lost. I want to encourage you to invite people to Friends and Family Day. That's an opportunity. But every day, we're called to take up that cross. How can we help you to see that there's that cross there to take up and to carry in your life? What can we do to help walk with you as we all carry our crosses. This isn't something that we do alone. We can do this together. We definitely want to pray with you this morning. If there's any need that you have this morning, we want to pray with you. We want to encourage you. This is an opportunity, this invitation that we have each and every time is to come and let's pray. Is there something going on that maybe you need help with? Maybe it's taking up that cross. Maybe it's been difficult. There are times when it's been difficult, I'm sure, for every person in this room. And so we feel that. We empathize with that. We love you here. We're glad you're here this morning. And we want to walk with you. And so Jordan, he's going to come up and sing a song of invitation. Let me encourage you, if there's something that we can pray for you, come forward. I'll pray with you here, and we'll bring it before the congregation as well, and we'll pray with you. Or maybe there's something else going on in your life. Maybe you need more than that. Come find us. We'll talk with you. Come find me. I'll be in the back for a minute, but we tend to come forward and talk to people as we're dismissed. But we'll be back there for a moment. If you want to come back and find me, and maybe it's confidential, we'll talk about that. But this is an opportunity, and we want to give you that opportunity. So let's stand together. We're going to sing this song, and I encourage you to come, and let's pray.